This year the theme has been not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And we have had the underlying foundation of every message this whole year has had something to do with the Spirit working within our life, or bringing healing to our churches, our family, or how He moves within us, or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. These, as we finish up these final messages this year, is about the Holy Spirit's personality being planted within us, and that the fruit of the Spirit genuinely means that as He lives within us, His personality begins to work through us, and that the fruit of the Spirit are the personality traits of Jesus Christ lived within us. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Lord, I pray this morning that as we approach Your Word, that You would, the help of the Holy Spirit, would help us to begin to mine the ore of truth that is found there. And then, Lord, that You would help us to begin to place it within our life. That You would see within our lives that we are not hearers only. We don't come to church just to hear Your Word, but that there is an application process that we apply and become doers of Your Word, so that the rewards that result from our life lived for You can be credited to our account. And now I pray as Your servant, Lord, that You would cleanse this vessel, and that my thoughts would be Your thoughts, and that the things which I have prepared in prayer and under Your direction, I would now be able to present in such a way that would be articulate and be helpful to Your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to ask now that you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Because I want to take the fruit of kindness that we are talking about this morning, the fruit of kindness, and I want to place it within an activity that the Scripture very clearly uses. And I'll get into how this applies together in just a few moments. But in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 30, this is a parable that is known as the Good Samaritan. It says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hand of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" This week, as I was sharing with my wife of the topic of kindness and kind of going over with her, I like to just share with her the things that I'm learning as I'm studying and preparing in this message. I told her I was talking about the fruit of kindness and the things that were coming out of it. And she began to laugh. And I asked her, I said, "Why are you laughing?" She said, "Because I've had 2 different conversations within just the past few days with Christian people," she said, "that make that really appropriate right now." And so I said, "Well, what were those conversations like? And why are you laughing about all of this?" And she says, "Well, the first conversation was I was speaking with a caregiver who said that in the situation that we work, whenever we look at the chart and we see Christian written down on the chart," she says, "chances are that person is going to be very mean. Their disposition is generally very demanding. And they're very unkind, and nobody really wants to have to treat Christians as a caregiver." And I heard that and I thought, boy, that's really sad to hear something like that from a caregiver, that Christians within that profession, or at least within that particular area of the professions, are not necessarily thought of as kind people. A second conversation that she had shared with me was from a business person that she was talking to, that had just told her, she goes, "I don't like working for Christians in the business world because they're cheap." She says, "Christian people, the first thing they always ask, because they know I'm a Christian, are, 'Can you do this for free? Or can you do this for just parts? Or what's the cheapest I can get away? And slap it on the back and say, you know, because you're a Christian, I'm expecting that, you know, you'll take a loss on this thing for me because we're Christians together in this thing. And, you know, they're always asking for a discount and they're always asking, what can you give me? And they're always asking for labor for free. And she goes, and then after that, the business individual indicated that oftentimes Christians don't pay on time. They're the hardest people to get along with. They're the hardest people to please. And I heard that and it saddened my heart greatly. You know, even we, as we meet on the board and talk about things, I just have this aspect of my nature that says, I don't want the church to be looked at as a beggar. As it relates to us in business, I believe that we should be the people that set the standard for kindness, that set the standard for generosity, that set the standard for the things of the Lord that should be done well, and not take advantage of people. And so as we begin to approach this subject of the fruit of the Spirit of kindness, or that the nature of Jesus would be kindness within us, there's some things that I kind of want to do introductory here to share with you what this all means. The fifth of the nine fruit of the Spirit, kindness, occupies the center of all of them. It's halfway through. And I believe that it's an important part for us to understand because we know that these describe the qualities of life and personality of whom God is dwelling. So if God dwells in us and we call ourselves Christians, then kindness ought to be a nature that flows through us in everything in life and not just with church people in church. And in just a moment, we're going to look at the meaning of kindness as it relates to the Greek word and how it applies in Scripture. But there's three things introductory that I would just like to bring up. One of the things that we must understand about the fruits of the Spirit, and I've brought this up every week and I do it again, is that the fruit of the Spirit can only be in your life if Jesus Christ is resident within your life. There are a lot of people that have different traits that are very friendly in the way that they treat people and the way they act. There's a lot of people that are non-Christians that are fun to be around and enjoyable to be around. But when Christ lives within you, then the fruit of His Spirit, who takes up dwelling in you, can begin to work through you. And the way that we know that it's driven of the Spirit is because He transforms us from who we were to who He is. And so there will be situations in your life. You know, we talked about patience a couple of weeks ago. That was one of them we wish He had left out of the group. But there will be situations in your life that will come up that will require God's Spirit within you to help you bring out His personality trait in the situation. And so it can only happen when the Holy Spirit lives within you. And one of the things that we are battling with in many cases is that people have a very odd idea of the Holy Spirit. They see the Holy Spirit as someone who is scary. They see the Holy Spirit as an it, or as someone that is mystical or spooky or ethereal or distant or undefined. And as a result of that, the fact that we talk about the fruits of the Spirit or the Spirit dwelling within us leaves people with this weird feeling about not knowing what's going to happen. That is not the way that the Scripture defines the person of the Trinity or the Holy Spirit. But He bears witness in our life of the different things and aspects that He can do in us and through us. His reason for living in us is that the fullness of Christ might come through us. And so there's a difference in what we might call normal, healthy personality characteristics and the fruit of the Spirit lived out in the life of a believer. The second note that I want to make in introduction is that fruit is delicious. Fruit is delicious. Just about everybody I know likes a good piece of fruit. The fruit and vegetable aisles of Wegmans is the place I frequent the least because I like the meat and I like the potato chips. However, because I'm there with my wife, we always start in that aspect. But as I'm walking by, I've noticed that they make the fruit, you know, there's this little mist stuff that comes down on them. And so they glisten and they look good. And you're walking by and there's this aroma of the fruit. Do you realize that this is what Christ desires that we would look like in the world? That when people come around us, that there would be a deliciousness to our nature. That people desire to be around us because of the nature of Christ lived out in us. The fruits of the Spirit should make our personalities appealing to those that don't know Christ. Because the fragrance of His presence in our life should be like that. And the third thing that we ought to look at in an introductory way as it regards the fruit of the Spirit is that oftentimes we want these qualities to develop in somebody else's life before they develop in ours. I have had people tell me after some of these messages, "Oh, I wish my husband or my wife were here today. Oh, I can't wait to go and tell so-and-so I know that they need to go online and listen to this message because they really need to hear what you had to say." That is not the purpose. And if you are caught into the aspect of always trying to apply God's Word as it relates to other people, think so that your life will be better if they live more Christ-like, then you've approached the Word in the wrong way. There should be the aspect that God calls us not to be fruit critics, but He's called us to be fruit bearers. In other words, the Word is for you. Take the Word and apply it to you. Because it's always easy to seek change in someone else and very difficult sometimes to seek change in ourselves. And when we look at the subject of kindness, it would be well to take just a moment to see how it's used in the New Testament. I always believe that context is very, very important because it is easy for us as preachers to take verses or words out of context. And when you do that, you can make all kinds of applications. But I want to put it in the context in which it was written so that we can get the true meaning of it. The word kindness, as it relates to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, comes from the Greek word krestos. And it's very similar in the Greek word to Messiah. In fact, we are named Christians because of that term for Christ as Messiah. And early in the church, in the first centuries, often Christians were called not only Christians, but they were called krestos. In other words, they were called people who were kind. In the early church, they were known because of their kindness. They were krestos, kind of people. Because a Christian will be showing kindness. And out of the 17 times that the word krestos occurs in the New Testament in a noun or adjective form, in 9 of those 17 times, it is used in reference to the personality of God as He relates to you and I. In other words, speaking of the kindness of God to us. And we don't need to look these up. Let me just reference some of them for you. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that it is His kindness or His krestos which leads us to repentance. In other words, it was His kindness that allowed you to come to Him in the first place to be saved. It was His kindness that opened your heart to Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says, "We have tasted that the Lord is kind." We've tasted that the Lord is krestos. In other words, there is this aspect that we, involving our life in Him, can begin to notice with our senses the kindness of God. There's a taste to Him within our life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The incomparable riches of His grace are not only expressed now, but they are shown in the ages to come, the kindness that God is giving to us in Christ." The krestos that God displays to us in Christ Jesus. As we begin to take this word krestos and we begin to put it into the English word that becomes kind, the root of this word becomes kin. Therefore, to be kind to somebody in a biblical sense, according to this New Testament word, is to treat people as if they were blood members of your family. Kind is an attitude toward kin. The old word toward family, if you came from the South, you know, they still use the word, "Oh, they're my kin." That's where the root of this came. All too often we think of kindness. It's a courtesy that we show strangers, or, you know, we may be very rude around our own families, but we certainly want to be kind on the outside of the house. But kindness in its true biblical meaning, as well as the English etymology of the word, is something that begins first at home. It begins out of our primary relationships. It's treating other people as kin. And then it works outward, ultimately, to the people that we come across. And that's where we come into this story then, that we find in Luke chapter 10. Because it's in this story that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan that we begin to see certain traits of the people in whom kindness is present. And there's a great outline for us there. And there's three traits this morning that I would like to highlight that the Holy Spirit would have us to look at as we seek to develop these within our life. There is an outline in one of the flaps of your bulletin if you would like to look at it or keep notes there. The first trait in a kindness person is that they are a person who cares. The first trait of kindness is that they are people who care. The Samaritan came to where the man was, the Bible says. He saw him. He took pity on him. He had compassion on him. That's what moved him. Kindness starts with what we see, what we feel in our soul, the way that we react to the things that we are confronted with. And in thinking about that, I realized that there are groups of people that don't care, and there are some of them that are wrapped up within this story of the Good Samaritan that are highlighted to us, and therefore they never or rarely express any kind of kindness in their life. And so using this story of the Good Samaritan as a vehicle, I'd like to show you at least four different kinds of people and the personality types of these people that are not kind. Maybe as we look at these together, we can see whether we belong to one of those four, and if so, how the character of God can be worked out within our lives. The first kind of person that's unable to show kindness because they do not care are hostile or angry people. I admit to you today that we live in a world that has a lot of hostile and angry people who are looking for situations that they can take advantage of. I received an email, it may have been yesterday or the day before, warning me of this massive virus that is going to hit if you open up something that's sent to you as a Hallmark card that's going to wipe out your hard drive and all of these other things. And honestly, I get those, and the first thing that runs through my mind is, how do brilliant, brilliant people spend so much time finding ways that they can hurt everybody? How do people that have that kind of intelligence want to leave a mark on the world that will actually leave people in harm or hurt or loss? I think about that when I think about people who steal identities and the things that they do. What kind of mindset is it in a hostile or angry person that their mind automatically goes to, how can I take advantage of other people to get things that do not belong to me at their expense? But the Bible tells us that there are those kinds of people in our world. In fact, the people are represented like this in this particular story are the ones who were the robbers, who fall upon the man and they wound him as he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The hostile person ravages another person. They may do this by force. They may do this by manipulation. They may do it by guile. But there are people in our world whose only goal is to take advantage of other people. I have had people sit in my office through the years who heard somebody give them a really good story and who in the end sat there to be taken advantage of. I've had young ladies come and sit and talk to Cindy and I in our home about men who had come to them and talked to them and sweet-talked to them and took advantage of them sexually and took advantage of them in other ways, only when they were done and satisfied with everything, they wanted to walk off and leave them in the wake of their own ambition because they were just angry and hostile and didn't care about anybody else. I've seen people whose sole desire in life is to take money from another person, using other people to acquire power or status. But when they're done using another person for their own purposes, they just discard them. They're useless to me anymore because I've already taken from you everything I want. They're kind of hit-and-run people. They play hit-and-run with a spouse. They play hit-and-run with a child. They play hit-and-run with a business partner. They play hit-and-run with a friend. They hit you for what they want and then they're gone. Their one concern is for what I can get out of you, because that's all that matters to me. Persons who have that kind of mentality in life, hostile and angry, do not know the joy of kindness and cannot know it unless Christ changes them. A second type of non-kind person is an indifferent person. This person doesn't inflict violence upon anyone, but neither will they move a muscle to help you when you're down either. They just simply will see and not care. This is represented in this story by the priest and the Levite. two types of people that by the very titles that they carry, the Levites being the priestly tribe of Israel, and the priest being one who is supposed to be a representative of God, the two who should care looked at the needs, walked to the other side of the street, and simply did not care enough to do anything about it. Walked the other way, completely indifferent. It's possible with an indifferent person to only being concerned with what's going on in me and my own life. It's possible that people like that can say, if I'm not going to get anything out of it, or if it's only going to cost me something, or I'm so afraid of being taken advantage of, that I refuse to do anything about anything I see. Those people live in a room of mirrors rather than windows. Because all they see is themselves. The only thing that matters is me, and not what's outside the window of their life. In fact, in 3 John, verses 9 and 10, there's a description given of a person like this. His name is Diotrephes, and Paul wrote of him. And here's what he says about Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes was described as Paul as an individual who lives in a house of mirrors and not windows. If it's not going to make me better, I don't want you around. He had a leadership position in the church. He had a powerful place, but his eyes were always on his own prestige and perks. And he never really looked to help anybody else. The third kind of person who does not show kindness is one who reduces life to a set of rules and regulations and laws. Violate the rules, and you deserve what you get. The Pharisees were these kinds of people. They believed that God always worked lockstep with their theology. And I will tell you that this is a danger that we live in today. I've mentioned it so many times before. People are looking for churches that will preach what they believe rather than coming to a place where the Word of God can begin to formulate His life within them. And if they can find a place where their set of beliefs is confirmed, they will go there because they believe that God is going to do exactly what they believe. The Word always tells us, as we look at it, that He is a molder and a maker and a transformer, meaning that there should never be a time when we are not growing in our theology and growing in our knowledge of the Lord, and that we will not be safe if we believe God has to do everything the way we believe it should be done. But the Pharisees felt this way. They would look at you, and if there was something wrong within your life, they wondered what rule you broke. God takes care of the righteous and prospers them, but if they looked at you and saw that you were in sickness or suffering, then it was obviously something that you had done wrong, and there are still people that believe that to this day. That if something's not right in your life, what'd you do wrong? That is not a theology of the Word. People that live like this often have fairness issues. They will sit back and they will tell God, you are not being fair if something's going wrong, when they feel they've done everything right. They will say, Lord, this is the way I've lived. I've tried to do right. Why is it that I'm going through this hardship? It's not fair. And I expect you, God, to be fair because I've done what you say. Now you need to do what I say. Even though it doesn't fit into a theology of the Word. People like this will often live their lives in the idea that what they are earning will give them reward just the way they want it today. Father, here's the deal. I'll do this for you. You do this for me. I deserve to have healing because I've lived this way. My family deserves to have this because we've done this. Lord, I have lived this way. I've followed the precepts, but as a result of it, I expect you. And so they begin to remove the sovereignty of God because they live in the unkindness of their heart that's reduced life to a set of rules and regulations. The fourth kind of non-kind person is the one who's more concerned about being right than about being kind. Now, you won't find this kind of person in this particular story of the Good Samaritan, but you will find him in the Bible. His name is Jonah. Jonah was more concerned about being right than being kind. This is a person who's faithful to the truth of God's Word. They know God's Word, and they will use it and use it and use it and use it, and you can depend upon them to proclaim it to everyone. And they may be able to proclaim it with great power and great authority like Jonah. But did Jonah know God's heart? No. He obeyed, but he didn't like it. Now, I have to admit that there have been times when probably all of us have obeyed God, but we didn't like it. But Jonah had a lifestyle of this. And when God spared the people, I mean, I can't imagine the attitude in which he's preaching to the people of Nineveh. He had to be, number one, upset that God would lead him there. Number two, upset that he had to preach to them the good news. And so his attitude while he's preaching the good news was probably lousy. And it had to make him even madder when they responded and God received them. And all this time, there's this fairness thing going on. He goes, this is not right. They deserve judgment. And Lord, you're giving them grace. I want to be right more than I want to be kind. Jonah didn't know Psalm 103 and how God delights in forgiving us. And Jonah couldn't be kind. The Good Samaritan is the person we're to model after in terms of kindness because he shows us how God feels towards the wounded. Number two, the kindness person takes action. The kindness person takes action. Number one, kindness people care about others. They feel. They have, if you will, a spiritual x-ray vision to see the needs in other people's life. They want to be here. They want to attend to their needs. They draw great joy in being compassionate. And as we look at the fact that the kindness person cares and really cares, we might ask some questions to see whether or not the Holy Spirit is laying somebody upon your heart this morning. How is God going to take this word and apply it to your everyday life? Is there somebody that is lying in the path of your life that is wounded? Spiritually wounded? Emotionally wounded? Hurting? Having a difficult time getting through? Is there somebody like that in your life? Is there here anyone that's before you that the Lord brings to your mind? Maybe it's a hurting person that's a stranger. Maybe it's a hurting person that you know. Maybe it's a hurting person that's in your family. Maybe it's a spouse or a child or a parent or a friend. But the Holy Spirit, through you, desires to be compassionate to them. And if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He's going to cause you to care about that person because the mark of kindness is that a kindness person cares. And the first step of really seeing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the nature of Jesus lived through you, is that we must ask the Holy Spirit to open us up to care. As we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, not only did he feel for the wounded man, he did something about his condition. He didn't just walk over and look at him and say, "Woo, you're in bad shape. Let me pray for you. God be with him." And just wander off and hope that the Lord took care of things. He began to recognize that within his ability to act was something that he could be the hands of God to that individual. Part of understanding that it's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord, individually means that there are times that we have to be open to hear the Spirit of God speak to our heart and be able to respond to that so that we can see God move through our lives in ways we never thought He could do before. And the Good Samaritan saw him and treated him like family. In fact, here's the actions that he took. First of all, he arrested his deteriorating condition. When I thought about this, I thought of a mother whose child falls off the swing or whatever and skins the knee and comes running and screaming to mom. And it amazes me that, you know, mothers may not like blood and things like that, but they have no problem kissing a bloody knee. You know why? Because it's their child. It's something about kin, the familiarness, the closeness. It's amazing to me that something that is that painful to a child can go away with the kiss of a mother's lips. But there's an aspect of compassion that is released from a person, that is received by a person, that brings a sense of healing. And so this Good Samaritan went and he saw the condition, and rather than leaving there, he instantly began to act on his behalf. He says, made sure that he had water. He didn't let him just lie there and die of dehydration. But he began to pour oil. He began to bandage the wounds. He began to take care of the immediate needs that he saw as he was looking at that individual. And there are some relationships that are like that. Maybe we're not going to swing things around overnight. And the best thing that we can do is begin to change the situation that we see right now. Let me take the first steps to bring some healing to your life. Let me address the needs that are open right now. Because until those are met, healing cannot take place. Secondly, he began the healing process. He bandaged him, poured in the oil and the wine. It was the first aid kit he had. It would serve as the antiseptic. The third thing that he did after addressing him and seeing him, changing condition and beginning the healing process, is he provided a transition. And this is important. He provided a transition from the place where he was wounded and hurt to a place where he could heal. I pray that Grace Assembly becomes that kind of a transitional place for people. I pray that the nature of the people that attend here and the nature of Christ working in here, that when you begin to address the needs of hurting people in your world, that when you bring them here, that it can be a transitional place to lead them from hurt to a place of healing. To lead them from a place of what their life was like to where Jesus Christ can meet them and can begin to change them. And change the condition from what it was to what it shall be. Some of you are here today because you were brought to a church in a time of transition in your life. And the Lord began to work in you and through you. And you can begin to look back at times in your life where you were not healthy. And today you are because of a transitional place where God could do His work. The Good Samaritan took him to an inn. He had given him care. He paid. Said, here, take care of him for me. I'm going to come back, and if it costs more than what I've given you, I will help out with that. But he began to provide a transition to a healing environment. The Bible says that he loaded him up on his donkey. He literally helped the man who was half dead, put him on the donkey, and he began to take him someplace. And sometimes we need to help people in our kindness toward one another, get out of the way of the way that they've been treated before. There's a way that they are used to being responded to. But when we as Christians come in their path, they should receive kindness. The next thing he did is he ensured sufficient long-term care to allow the man to return to wholeness. Kindness is not a one-time thing. It's not something that we can list on our list of deeds and say, whoop, I've been kind today, I did a kind deed. It's an aspect of the nature of Jesus lived through us. It's a fruit of the Spirit dwelling in us that Christ will be kind at all times. And so there should be that level of kindness in us as well. That kindness in the disposition should be so committed to the other person that we are willing to see it through, even if it takes a long time. Honestly, there's a selfishness to us that when we see situations, we're going, if it's something that can be taken care of really quick and it's not going to cost me much, I'm in. If it's going to be something that's going to take a long time, let's see if there's somebody else who's got better kindness than I do. But sometimes it requires the investment of our life into an individual to help them. Sometimes it requires counseling. Sometimes it requires hours on the phone where all you do is listen as somebody begins to unload everything, because until they unpack their bags, they can't have something new put in. Sometimes it means just putting an arm around somebody and saying, I'm there. Sometimes it means giving somebody a phone number and saying, call me anytime. Sometimes it means answering the phone at 3 a.m. when they take you up on that offer. But that's the fruit of the Spirit of kindness. To ensure that something will happen. And regarding this taking kindness action and looking at the Word as it relates to Ken, I think that all of us would agree that more wounding occurs within families, perhaps, than any other place. Here is where maybe we best need to implement the policy of the Good Samaritan. Now, there are all kinds of things that I could single out as the need within family for caring for wounds or being kind to one another, but I think the question that immediately comes to my mind is the question of authority. This is the one probably I get asked about the most. Too many families are hung up on the issue of authority. Who's the boss? Who's going to call the shots? Who's the responsible one here? And I found that whenever a husband... Let me reword that. I have found that as a husband myself, whenever I focus on authority, my servanthood dies. Whenever I focus on servanthood, authority never becomes an issue. And if servanthood is born out of the fruit of the Spirit of kindness, then it brings a peace to our homes that is born of God. And if there's one thing that I believe that the Lord would have us to understand is that our homes should be a place of peace when the fruit of the Spirit is evident. And those who are in Christian marriages, when I am anxious to be a servant, there's peace in my home. In fact, the Bible tells us that this is exactly what Jesus said when He said, "He that is greatest among you must be servant of all." Sometimes what happens in a home is that when a spouse is wounded, there is no strength in them to put forth any effort to try to make things better. And we need to be attentive to that. Maybe your spouse has said, "Help me," or "Talk to me," or "Could we talk to somebody," or "Can we just have a conversation?" And again, I have found that more so than not, it's the men that feel threatened about this, because there's this aspect of us that we are fixers. Just tell me what the problem is and I can fix this. And sometimes we can and we won't. And sometimes it requires the voice of a third person to sit there and hear things out, to work through these things. But part of caring and part of kindness is having an aspect of listening even within your own home. Listen to your spouse. Listen to your husband. Listen to your wife and listen to your kids. And then as you listen to them and respond with kindness, then the Lord can be at a place where He can begin to do some work. And if you're a wife, how can your husband gain the strength to love you and to respond to you when he himself has been wounded by a barrage of hurtful words? Or if you deny him affection and you put him out or you freeze him out, all these things are injurious to each other. And we've discovered that even in Christian homes, injury piles up upon injury. And kindness, the fruit of the Spirit of kindness, is easier done outside the walls of the house than they are in their own home. And yet the root of the word starts with kin. The fruit of the Spirit that we live outside the walls should be born inside the walls of our own home. And honestly, it gets really tough when verbal and emotional bombs are being dropped by both spouses and nobody has the strength to help anybody. And it gets really tragic at that point. And I suppose in that case, the husband needs to step up and be a leader and says, "Let's take this to God. And let's pray together." Because then you will have destroyed the power the enemy has when in unity a husband and a wife pray together. God help us to not just talk about kindness, but to see it operate in the structure of our own homes, being sensitive to where a person is hurting and being there to help them. As you know, I'm a hugger. I believe in hug therapy. I believe it should be in every relationship. In fact, I read this that says where you need 5 hugs a day to survive, 8 hugs a day for maintenance, and you need 12 hugs a day for growth. We should just stand and hug. We're not right now, but we will in a minute. Kindness is an action. Kindness people take on healing actions. They practice the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, when he says, "Be kind. Be Christos. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ your God forgave you." So first, the kindness person cares. Second, the kindness person takes action. And thirdly, the kindness person has strength and resources to give. Many times when we use the word kindness, we think of it as a weak quality. We think of it, if I'm going to be kind, it's going to set me up to be taken advantage of. And I want you to know something. There are going to be times when you are kind to somebody and they're going to take advantage of you. That doesn't keep you, when it's born of the Spirit within you, from being kind to the next person that won't take advantage of you. That's when we pray and say, "Lord, give me discernment." Honestly, I'm going to be really honest with you. I battle with this aspect every time somebody comes to church during the week that are in need. I struggle with that, the part of me that so hates being taken advantage of, that sometimes I may actually close the door of kindness. Does anybody else ever feel that way? And so the prayer is, "Lord, give me a discernment in my heart where I will know the difference between the two. of what is a spiritual opportunity to be your hands extended in kindness, of the fruit of your personality to this individual, and what is the one that is just making a living, taking advantage of people because they don't care. And if you're like that and you face that too, then we all may need to pray for that discernment, because none of us want to be taken advantage of and considered weak. But a kindness person has a strength to them. They're not someone who's timid. They're someone who has a backbone. They don't have the consistency of a sponge. They're someone who can stand up and know how to be used of the Lord. A kindness person is a strong person. The Good Samaritan was strong. Physically, he was a strong person. He had to hoist dead weight up on a donkey. That's a strong person individually. He had to have some resources to help the person. He had to have some shekels to lay out at the end so the man could be cared for. Effective people are strong people. Not necessarily physically strong, but their personality is strong. They're strong enough to show interest in others, and they're strong enough to take care of them. They're strong enough to share what they have and resources. And thinking of kindness, we do not mean jellyfish kind of people that are always there, that always get taken advantage of, and that are always laughed at. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, there's a couple of verses I'm going to share with you that are really important as it relates to this, because it brings some structure to a kindness person. Romans 11, 22 says this, "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God." Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, for those who have been attending Wednesday nights and we've talked about driven by eternity, you're getting an understanding of this, about what this verse means, that God is full of kindness to those who are obedient to Him and work toward Him and work at that relationship. But there will be a time of great sternness, and He will cut you off if you ignore Him and expect that you're going to get the benefits of heaven without living a life that pleases Him. And so we see wrapped up within this verse, the word Christos, the kindness word, the way of treating each other as kin, and also the sternness of God. There were two sides to this. God Himself is kind and severe. There's a continuum of kindness that runs through His severity. Sometimes God must be severe or harsh. And He will only do that when His kindness has been repudiated. Paul sometimes in his letter, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, uses these words together. He says, "This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down." In Titus 1, 12 and 13, we don't have to turn to it, but also begins to speak in the same way, that there are times for severe rebukes and reprimands that are not being unkind, but are being helpful. There are times when we as parents have to set guidelines to our kids, and in the kindness that we have for them and their well-being, have to tell them there are things they cannot do. There's a structure to it. Like I said before, I grew up in the day and age where it was proper to be spanked. Today, you have the time. I would have loved to have had a timeout. Are you kidding me? Send me to my room and let me sit on a little chair in my corner, because my little ADD mind would have been a mile away. In fact, I was using the wooden spoon stirring some mashed potatoes the other day, thinking about all the other uses that spoon was used for in my life. Being kind, people, does not mean being structureless. It means that there are values and structure and things that we teach to help people along the way. Sometimes being kind means you have to be truthful and speak the truth in love to individuals. Don't think that to be kind you have to give up being forceful or strong, or that you have to give up being disciplined and simply be passive to everything and to everybody. Somebody does something and you passively say, "Well, it's all right, I love you anyway. It really doesn't matter how you live or what you're doing." That is not kindness scripturally. That's not what the Lord meant by that. I think as persons of strength, as persons of kindness, we need to be intentional in our kindness and let not our kindness simply be moved by our emotions or lack of desire to do what's right because it may be hard. I personally feel that the man that the Good Samaritan had helped that day, it wasn't the first time that he had helped somebody. He probably made a lifestyle of it. It was part of his nature. He was working in the things that he does. And I suspect he'd been a regular in giving kindness and compassion to people. And since the Holy Spirit lives within us, this should become a habit of the way that we live and the things that we do and the way that we show kindness. A person of kindness has been defined this way. A kind person is one who acknowledges his kinship with other people and he acts upon it. Confesses that he owes to them as one that is blood brother or sister with them because they've been bought by the same blood. And owe each other a debt of love. Kindness people realize that we are to act in love. They realize that every other person needs to be treated with the graciousness that we treat family members we love. So the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the personality qualities of Jesus that are to be recognizable in every one of us that we can't do on our own, these are only born of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Worship team, would you please come and please bow your heads with me. Father, we come to you in these moments of conclusion and we ask that you will take your work and begin to intensify them in our lives. We realize that we do not become kind people by listening to a sermon. We become kind people by exercising the fruit of the Spirit, motivated by your living and manifesting yourself through us. But I do pray that through this word today, that it will be a generative word within our life, a seed word, which will help us more fully see formed in us the fruit of your Holy Spirit that would be lived out in us in kindness. Father, today I especially pray for families who are struggling as they listen to this message today because they know that this word comes to them in a difficult time. It's reaching them right now on a very personal basis. Sometimes it's possible to even use a sermon and express to another person in the family how they should have listened to it. But Lord, please help us to apply this in our own lives, that we wouldn't seek to change others, but that we would allow you to change us. Help us to use the counsel that comes from your Spirit in a way that builds one another up. Thank you for building us up in your kindness. Let us live a life, I pray, Lord, that is truly so full of your Spirit that there will be a deliciousness to the way that we are for people around us. And I now ask that as we come to this point of decision, that you would begin to work in the hearts of people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me. The reason that we exist as a church is because we want people to have the opportunity to enter into a life of commitment to Jesus Christ. And you can hear about all of these traits and say, boy, I want to be more like that. But it's Jesus living in us that allows us to demonstrate these qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're here today and you have yet to have made that decision that you want to become a Christ follower, then I want to give you that opportunity today. I've prayed all week that if there would be anybody here that does not know Christ in a very personal way. And just coming to church doesn't mean you know Christ. It has to be a personal decision. The Bible says that it's one that you make with your own mind and your own mouth. You invite Him in. Nobody can do it for you. You can live in a Christian home. You can live in a home where you come to church all the time, but your actions don't make you a Christian. It's your decision that makes you a Christ follower. So I'm going to ask that you just close your eyes for a moment because this is a very personal decision that you're going to make. And if you're here today and you have not made a decision to be a Christ follower, but you want to today, I'm just going to simply ask that you would just raise your hand. And I'm going to see it and say, I agree with you, and then you can put it back down. Yes, I see that hand. Put it down. Anyone else here today that say, today's my day I want to become a Christ follower. I want Him living within me so that He can begin to motivate the nature of His personality to be worked through me. Hallelujah. Father God, I pray for that one today, that as she raised her hand, I ask that You would begin to settle it within her heart that the decision that she is making right now is one that is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray, Lord, that You would become more real to her than she's ever known You to be before. That as You step into her life, that You will take over the throne room and that You will now become Lord and Savior. Cleanser of her sins. Let there be a peace that she cannot understand begin to settle into her heart right now, I pray. And Lord, I pray for our congregation this morning, because this becomes such a very real word, because there are so many times that we simply want to react out of unkindness, and now we are compelled by the Spirit that lives within us to let this kindness start at home. So Lord, I pray for our families. I pray for our marriages. I pray for our relationships. I pray that when we deal with people that have unkind spirit within them, that it doesn't bring out the worst in us, but it brings out the best in You. I pray that we will be people of kindness, but also people of structure. And that, Lord, that through our kindness, we will show Your strength as we move forward. And we pray these things today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.